All right, so today we're going to continue in our teaching on darkness and light. This is part three. Okay, darkness and light. Let's begin by reminding ourselves of two of the areas that we're obviously covering, which is darkness and light, what we've gotten up to this point. For darkness, we understand that it's a natural state at the beginning of something, a place where something is birthed from, a place where something is hidden for later revealing. This can be, of course, a frightening place. A place devoid of actively useful light, and we talk about that in the teaching up to this point, the idea of being actively useful. A barrier to keep something in or out, and the greater the darkness, the greater the light to be revealed. Now, for light, we talked a little bit about this, and we're going to keep expanding on that. We connected it to deliverance, to refuge, to safety, and to bringing life. Okay, light brings life. These are the things that we've brought up in the first two parts of this teaching. And we're going to continue here in the Psalms. And let's go to Psalm 82, Tehillim, Psalm 82. I'm going to just read a couple of verses there. Now, I did choose to go somewhat chronologically. In other words, we're going to try to work our way all the way through to the, you know, through the Psalms, through the prophets, etc., all the way through to the New Testament, as we've done. And I want to make clear that that doesn't mean that necessarily all of the elements that could have been grouped together will be grouped together. But we're going to see how, as we go through it this way, how things are repeated, how elements are repeated, so that depending on what you were reading, you would hear the same theme or the same idea over and over again. This is part of the way Yahweh does it. See, it's one thing if I just piece it all together, group it all together, and you hear it all together, as opposed to realizing, wow, he said this in the Chumash, in Genesis or Deuteronomy or something, and then, oh, wow, he said it again in Proverbs or in the Psalms, or he said it again in Isaiah or Jeremiah. And you see how it just keeps going through to remind us of the ideas, the elements, the importance of these concepts. Psalm 82 and in verse 3. Give right ruling to the poor and fatherless. Do right to the afflicted and the needy. Rescue the poor and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wrong. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. So he's saying here that Elohim, actually going to verse 1, Elohim stands in the congregation of Eli, judges in the midst of the Elohim. And so he's talking to the people how we have judged perversely. We have shown partiality in verse 2, but he's telling us, no, give right ruling to the poor, etc. Rescue the poor and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wrong, because they do not know, they do not understand, they walk about in darkness. And again, darkness doesn't mean that they're walking about in evil necessarily or something awful and horrible and worldly. It just means there's a certain level of light missing. There's areas of their life that are in darkness. And so they have not had the light revealed. There's parts of the life that are devoid of actively useful light. By the way, You, all of you, have that problem. You all have areas of darkness. You all have areas that are lacking actively useful light. And so he's simply saying here, some things are more obvious. Those that are afflicted and needy, they're obviously walking about in a certain level of darkness. They have certain things. And a lot of it may not be their fault. They could have been born with something that handicapped them, etc. And yet they're there a lot of times, as he says, not just because of whatever they need to learn, but for us to have them to serve and to care for and to rescue. Okay? Let's go to Psalm 107. Actually, before we go there, the key part of verse 5 was, they do not know, nor do they understand that they walk in darkness. Bear in mind that there are a lot of people we deal with that are walking in different varying levels of darkness. They don't know and don't understand. They may think that they are walking in light. They may think that they're walking in understanding. He said, but they don't know. They don't know that they don't know, is basically what he's saying here. And so that should cause us to be that much more patient with people and compassionate with people and tolerant and understanding that just like them, there's areas in our life that we don't know what we don't know. And that's really part of the problem of coming into some sort of a structure, vertical alignment, etc., is that the structure is there to help you to realize that there's things that you don't know that you don't know. But I'll tell you what, after the age of, I don't know, 2, we like to think that we know. And we're really hard to teach because we think we're so smart. The older you get, it only gets worse because you think you know. And now you have experience to help back up what you think you know, etc. All of you that are here is because there was a point in your life where you had your bubble popped enough to show you that you don't know what you don't know. That what you thought you knew wasn't necessarily correct. And you had to humble yourself to receive that. Because just because he popped your bubble didn't need to necessarily mean that you would actually receive it. But he popped your bubble and woke you up to the idea that, guess what? Some of the things you thought you knew are not exactly correct. And some of it you received with joy. Some of it you received with a lot of anger and frustration or whatever it was. But you, some of it you received. Some of it you didn't receive and you're still struggling with. And then again, that's the need for the structure to help to work with you in those areas. Okay, Psalm 107. Tehillim 107. And we're going to go here in verse 1. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, and gathered out of the lands from east and from west, and from north and from south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their being in them grew faint. Then they cried out to Yahweh in their distress. He delivered them out of their troubles. So let's start off with this. So he starts off with saying, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. And then he talks about this redemption. Let's remember that redemption, as he explains, started off from being wandering, hungry, thirsty, and crying out. So he's talking about the redeemed. He says, let the redeemed of Yahweh say so. Say that he is good. That means that when you go through your trials and you go through your wilderness, that you recognize that he is good. That it served a purpose that it ultimately was good. See, you only want to see him as good when you like what he's done or what he's allowed or what he's caused. It just says, give thanks to Yahweh for he is good. Period. All right? His kindness is everlasting. But you don't always see it as kindness. But he let me suffer. Well, if the suffering led to your changing, making teshuvah, getting your head straight, getting your vertical alignment straight, getting your covenanting straight, well, then it was kindness. Is it kindness to allow the child to do whatever they do, or is it kindness to discipline the child so that the child can learn to do things correctly, safely, etc.? Which is actually kindness, okay? So now he says, let the redeemed, the ones that he redeemed, the ones from the north, the south, the east, and the west, etc., who are being gathered, the ones who wandered in a wilderness, the ones who had no city, the hungry and the thirsty, but you know what? We cried out in our distress. A lot of you remember, it wasn't just the moment of him just randomly poking your bubble. I know in listening to at least one person's story specifically that they just pretty much gotten to the end of their rope and said, I've had enough. Either show me what I need to show me or leave me alone. Some of you may have been at that same spot with your creator. Like, either show me what I need to know or just release me from all of that nonsense. Because that's what it looked like to you. It looked like nonsense. It looked like I don't get it. I'm frustrated. I can't understand it. It seems like, you know, the wicked prosper and all this other stuff and whatever I'm doing isn't making a difference. So either just let me go or show me. So you cried out. A lot of us remember the moments where we cried out. He says they cried out to their Elohim. They cried out to Yahweh in their distress and he delivered them out of their troubles. You all have that experience. You all know those moments where you did these things. He said he guided them by the right way to go to a city to settle. Often the picture that he wants you to have, where right now we're looking at the picture of darkness and light, but often it has to do with a path or a way. And of course, you need the light to show you that way. You need a light so you can see the path. And he said, look, he said he guided them by the right path, the right way to go to a city to settle. Let them give thanks to Yahweh for his kindness and his wonders to the children of men. For he has satisfied a longing being and has filled the hungry being with goodness. And I know a lot of us know what it's like to be hungry and thirsty and not necessarily for food. We are hungering and thirsting for the truth. That's a phrase that's used a lot, even in the people that you know that are not in the truth. But they want that, or they like to think that they are, but they're in that delusional place that Abba has allowed them to be. But often when I talk to mainstream Christians, they'll tell me, oh, we just look for the truth. Our church is all about the truth. All we care about is the truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me. But they can only see what they can see. They can't see more. They don't know what they don't know. It takes him to pop that bubble for them to be able to see it. We were all there. He says, verse 10, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. Some of the people that he's talking about here who were crying out in their distress were sitting in darkness. You don't have to raise your hand, but anybody know what that feels like? You were sitting in darkness before he showed you light. Some of you were in darkness that you were told was light. That was a lie. Praise Yah that he poked a hole in that bubble and showed you the lie. Because you thought you were in light when you still were in darkness. And remember, he says about the adversary, he says, whom has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. In verse 2, the adversary and his demons would appear as angels of light, as to lead you into that confusion of thinking you're in light when you're in darkness. Okay. Verse 10 again, he says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because, now listen, when he says because, he's telling you why. Why they sat in darkness? Some of them sat in darkness because they rebelled against the words of El and despised the counsel of the Most High. Now this does not necessarily apply to you initially, because you were not covenanted people who rebelled. This is the psalmist talking about Israelites, covenanted Israel that was scattered because of verse 11 and verse 12. Because they rebelled. Now, by the way, you can end up in the same place. Paul tries to make this point very clearly when he says that don't get all hung up on what you were born. Whether you were born of the circumcision or of the uncircumcision. Those are his words. He says, because if you choose to act like the uncircumcision, your circumcision availed you nothing. So he's saying is now that he has called you, you still can end up in darkness if you rebel against the words of El and despise the counsel of the Most High. And again, I know you hate when I find excuses to go here, but generally speaking, do you get the counsel of the Most High directly from his mouth? No. You do have it in written form, yes, but it comes through anointed, appointed, and structure in the way that he's always done it. You know, the kings got the words from the prophets. The prophets got it directly. But it was only certain individuals that got it directly, and the rest were given it by the individuals. Moses got it directly, and then Moses shared it with the people. That's why the people would line up. I can imagine the length of those lines lining up to hear Moses give them counsel. Okay? This goes back to Deuteronomy 17, where it talks about when you have a matter that's too hard for you to understand, and you go seek counsel, how are you going to rebel against that counsel? So they rebelled against the words of El, despised the counsel of the Most High, and he humbled their heart by toil. They stumbled, and there was none to help. So understand that the tool that he uses, remember, because the problem here is, well, let's pause and go back. He humbled them because there was a haughtiness problem, an arrogance problem, a self-sovereignty problem. So the cure was humbling. And the tool to do the humbling was to make them toil. Make life difficult. Make life challenging so that you would recognize that your way isn't working very well. That you might actually decide, I'm going to look up and I'm going to recognize that I need some help. I don't know everything. I don't have all the answers. I need to go seek counsel from the Most High. So he humbled their hearts by toil. Remember, their heart was the problem. I want, I don't like, I want, I don't like, I want, I don't like. All those preferences that you have. I don't want to do that. I'd rather do this. I don't like to do that. Why do I have to do this? I don't like that. I like doing this. Why can't I do it? So he humbled them with toil. Their hearts were humbled by toil. They stumbled and there was no one to help. And they cried out to Yahweh in their distress, and he saved them out of their troubles. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their chains in pieces. Let them give thanks to Yahweh for his kindness and his wonders to the children of men. What were the chains that he broke? It was your haughty, arrogant, self-sovereign will had to be broken. You had to have that, the chains that you locked onto, I have to decide what I want. If I don't like it, I'm not doing it and blah, blah, blah. And if I like it, nobody's telling me not to do it and etc. He said he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and he broke their chains in pieces. This had you shackled to sin. It had you shackled to going the wrong way. But he had to first really, I mean, beyond, he had to convince you that your way doesn't work. See, some of you still struggle because you still aren't convinced that your way doesn't work. You're still not convinced that you're getting your preferences involved. You're not convinced that that's going to cause darkness and a problem. And so he continues to let you stumble until you finally figure that out. When are you going to let go and just follow him? And trust him. This is, remember, the whole thing is about trust and belief versus fear and doubt. So when are you going to just let go and trust him? Okay, so in my notes, I wrote that, in verses 10 and 11, it talks about how some sat in darkness because of the self-sovereign rebellion and despising the counsel. And of course, then we hear that Yah hears the cry. So he wants you to be upset, frustrated, angered, whatever, panicking, feared. He wants you to cry out. Look to him. So that's normal. That's understandable. But are you going to cry out and trust him to fix it? And by fix it, I mean show you the way to fix it, show you the path to fixing it, show you the way out of the problem. You know, it doesn't say that, you know, there's no situation that comes upon man without Yah just taking it away from you. It says he provides a way of escape. In other words, he will show you the path out. But you have to walk that path. He'll show you where the light is, and you walk towards that light. He's not going to just take it away. See, the verse says, no trial, no situation has come upon you that he doesn't allow to happen without providing a way of escape. He doesn't say that he just, without providing that, he'll just take it away whenever he just feels like it. He's not going to just wave his magic hand and wipe it out. Psalm 119, verse 105. This was mentioned in the afterburn last week. We should know this verse from the song, Thy Word. Okay, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So now, if you take what we've been reading up to this point today even, when it talks about him providing them with a way and a path, it says that the word is the light that lights the path. So the word, as we should understand it, is what? It's the Torah. It's Yeshua. It's life. It's the light. It's the way. The word was with Elohim at the beginning, and the word was Elohim. The word put on flesh, John 1:14. It says the word is the lamp that lights our path. Now, bear in mind, of course, the lighting of the path by a lamp, especially in the days that this was written, would have been an oil lamp or some sort of candle lamp, something that would not have given off a whole lot of light. So maybe what, 20, 30, 50 feet, whatever, but enough to see a ditch maybe in front of you or a large boulder you would have banged into or a tree or some other thing or some danger. So you can see far enough. And as you walk, the light keeps extending forward the same distance. And you keep walking and it shows you which way to go. Psalm 119, verse 130. Stay in 119 here and go to verse 130. The opening up of your words gives light, giving understanding to the simple. The opening up, so the Hebrew word there has a lot more to do with like the idea of unfolding, like a doorway, an entrance. So the opening up of the word, it's a doorway, it's an entrance, it's the unfolding of the words before you so you can understand them. This brings light. It gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, this may have been too subtle because of the way it was worded here. But the assumption is that you be simple. Because it doesn't say it just gives understanding to people. It doesn't say it gives understanding just to men or women or human beings or whatever. It says it gives understanding to the simple. So you need to stop overthinking it. Stop thinking you're so smart. Allow him to unfold it, which he would normally do through teachers, through anointed, appointed, etc. But allow it to be opened up to you because it's going to give you the light you need, but you have to be simple enough. But oh no, I'm smarter. I'm going to do all my own whatever and I'm going to come to my own studies and my own conclusions. I'm not saying you shouldn't study. Don't get me wrong. But be careful of getting to the point where now you think you're smarter than those that are anointed and appointed. And it's not because the anointed appointed are so smart. They're just anointed and appointed. But you see in the scriptures lots of places where people thought they were smarter than that. You see Saul get in a whole lot of trouble when he didn't wait for Samuel. But you were taking so long. Samuel's like, so what? But we needed to go. No, you didn't. Not until I got here, you didn't. Who authorized you to do this? See, of course, that showed you who was higher up, Samuel or the king. Okay? And so we need to learn to be simple. Can you receive the opening up of the word, which is going to give you the light? By the way, that also affects you in your own personal studies. You know, I remember a person said to me years ago, well, I've read this book, 47 times, blah, blah, blah. Showed me in the back where they actually had the little hash marks, every time they read it, put a little mark. But my impression was that the person read it pretty much the same all 47 times. In other words, was not open each time to new revelation, a new understanding, or realizing that, oh, wow, I just realized I had this wrong. That's really not what it's talking about. See, we can easily read things and hear the voice of our parents or the pastor or the teacher, whoever it was from our childhood that taught us certain ways. And it's hard to unlearn that or let that go. No, we have to become simple. Psalm 119 tells us we need to become simple because the word is giving understanding to the simple. It's bringing light to the simple. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to read a big chunk here. Actually, we'll read the whole chapter. My son, if you accept my words. Actually, we could just stop there and talk about that for a long time. My son, if you would just accept my words. I think that's probably the biggest sentence for the whole, from Genesis to Revelation. If you would just accept his words. See, it's not about reading them and knowing them and being aware of them and quoting them back, but do you accept them? My son, if you accept my words and treasure up my commands with you. So not just accepting them, but value them. So that you make your ear attend to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. So he's saying, this is hard now. How do you get to a place Not just a son to a father, but anybody to anybody, where you can actually accept, treasure up, and trust that you're getting wisdom and understanding. How do you get to a place where you trust another human being that much? That's really the scary challenge, isn't it? They had that problem with Moses. They had that problem with Yeshua, because Yeshua was here in a flesh suit. How do you trust anybody? He says, if you accept my words and treasure up my commands, he says, so that you make your ear attend to wisdom. He's saying you have to know that it is wisdom and understanding. That's why you would attend to it and you would incline your heart to it, because you must believe in the marrow of your bone that what's going on is wisdom and understanding. It's going to give you the wisdom and understanding that you need. He says, if you cry out for discernment, for if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, he's saying, you cry out, you want discernment, and you lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for his hidden treasures, then you would understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of Elohim. But you have to seek after and lift up your voice and cry out and seek for discernment. Now, by the way, this is not easy to do when you already have in mind the answer you're looking for. See, a lot of you are like, well, I seek after discernment, and I seek after understanding. That may or may not be true, because a lot of you will go on YouTube and go other places and search through a million teachings, but you're not just looking for an answer that's the answer. You're looking for an answer that resonates with your predisposed, maybe not even clearly understood in your conscious mind, but you're looking for that thing that you go, yes, I like that answer, as opposed to, yes, that is the answer. There's still that little piece of you that may be looking for, yes, I like that answer. That's the answer I'm looking for. That's the one I wanted, as opposed to that's the one that is. That's hard, because the one will look to you like the other. It's a subtlety in your own head. Remember, I told you, you got a couple of voices up there all trying to convince you they're him. Your own voice wants you to think that you're him, that it's his voice you're listening to when it's your voice. Because you want what you want. And so we have to be careful with that. He says very clearly, he says, look, if you seek her silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you would understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of Elohim. But you have to be open. This is basically going back to the simple from Psalm 119, that you have to be simple. He says, for Yahweh gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So now you have to be going to where you can receive from him, and that you're clearly not just receiving from you, from your own preferences. Yahweh gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding, and he treasures up stability for the straight, a shield to those walking blamelessly. I like that word in there. He treasures up stability for the straight. How many of you have had family members accuse you in your journey to this point of being unstable? Because you've been to four or five different flavors till you got here. I know family members that had that problem, confused their children. Now their children don't know what they're doing, because their parents never knew what they were doing. They never got stable. They never found and committed to anything, because they were always looking for what they liked, what they wanted, what their filters were. Instead of looking for the pillar in the cloud or the pillar of fire and finding the anointing and the appointing and going there and saying, I found you, I'm ready, teach me. That's the difference. Because when you do that, then you can get to be straight, and if you get to be straight, you get to be stable. He treasures up stability for the straight. The alignment vertically is straight. It's not zigzagged, okay? There's stability in the straight alignment. He treasures up stability. I'll tell you what, I have watched that unstable situation in lots of people's lives. It is destructive. It ruins relationships. It ruins the path, the walk that the family's on, and it leads to children just walking off in all kinds of directions because the parents never got it straight. They never got into an alignment. He says, he treasures up stability for the straight, a shield to those walking blamelessly. Understand, part of walking blamelessly takes you back to Deuteronomy 17 also. If you get vertically straight and you go to that authority for counsel and you follow that counsel and the counsel turns out to be wrong, you're still blameless. But if you went to that counsel and didn't do the counsel, whether the counsel was right or wrong, you're not blameless anymore. Oh, but I just thought I knew better. Remember, your biggest job is to find, you have to do this, with the Ruach leading you, find anointing and appointing. Find the structure you're supposed to be in. Remember, the body's been suffering for over 2,000 years or more, structureless. The structure is the problem. I know this. How do I know this? Because I've gone and looked at the body for years. I've interviewed the body. I talked about this after my trip through Canada several years back, where every place I went, I said to everybody, what's wrong with the body? And everybody had all kinds of things. Well, they're this and they're that and they're this and they're that and they're this and they're that. And I said, that's true. All of what you said is true. But here's the problem. What is causing or allowing that to happen? Answer was only one answer. A lack of structure to make it stop. Because people want it to stop. But there needs to be a structure to make it stop. And without structure to make it stop, it doesn't stop. And so here you have this problem, and he's addressing it here, saying, look, you have to understand that he's treasuring up stability for the straight, a shield to those who are walking blamelessly. That doesn't mean he's only a shield when you do everything perfectly. But you know what? You don't have any blame if you teshuvah. You don't have any blame if you repent. You don't have any blame. You now have removed the blame. Oh, you were at fault until you did that. But then you owned it. That's repentance. Then you got back on the path. That's teshuvah. And now you're no longer blamed. Now you're blameless. That's part of the repentance forgiveness process that Abba gives us. The thing that's going to get you in the most trouble, though, is the doing it your own way. All right. Let's see. Okay, so he does these things to watch over the paths of right ruling and the way of his kind ones he guards. Okay, so he treasures up stability for the straight. He's a shield for those walking blamelessly to watch over the paths of right ruling. Okay, so those who are walking blamelessly, who are watching over the paths of right ruling and the way of his kind ones he guards, then you would understand righteousness and right ruling and straightness and every good path. If you would do these things. First of all, he wants you to treasure them up. You have to value it. And if you can value it and seek after that which is actually valued, he says, then you would walk it. You'd watch over it, and then you would understand actually what righteousness is. Then you would understand right ruling, straightness, and every good path. For wisdom would enter your heart, and knowledge be pleasant to your being. By the way, knowledge being a relational thing. Discretion would guard you. Understanding would watch over you to deliver you from the evil way, from the man who speaks perversities. Those who leave the paths of straightness to walk in the ways of darkness. So now he's giving us the contrast. He said, look, if you would accept my words and treasure up my commands, if you would lend your ear to these things and focus and seek after and have discernment by crying out for these things from Abba and truly desire them, unfiltered, then wisdom would enter your heart, discretion would guard you from what? From the man who's going to speak perversities, those who leave the paths of straightness, who walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, which is taking what Yahweh said and bending and twisting it. They delight in the perversities of evil, whose paths are crooked, and they are perverted in their ways. Now, bear in mind, this doesn't mean that you're going to go from, you know, walking out Torah in whatever way you've been trying to do it, to all of a sudden hanging out in the bars and the strip clubs and drinking and gambling and just sex and debauchery. It means that you're going to take his truths and twist them. You're going to think you're on the right path and be slightly off. You're going to think, this is not just talking about, hey, if you don't guard up these things, you're just going to go into the worldliest of worldly behaviors. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying you're going to think that you're in the right place when you're not. Because he's talking about perverse and twisting and evil, which is taking something Yahweh intended and bending and twisting it into what it's not intended for, what it's not supposed to be. These paths are, he says, crooked. Okay, so let's go back to the vertical alignment is straight. They're going off in a crooked way. Stay on the path. If you go off the path and you come back on the path, you go off the path, you're creating all this zigzagging. This is a crooked path. Well, I'm on the path today. I'll be off it tomorrow. I'll get back on it again next week. Get on the path, stay on the path, and go forward and stay straight. He said their paths are crooked. They perverted their ways. All of this is to deliver you from the, you know, he said, look, if you would have discretion and guard and all these things, this would deliver you from the strange woman, from the foreigner who flatters you with her words. Now, what's the flattery of the words? Hey, go this way. It will give you what you want. You'll enjoy it more. You'll be happier. It's what you want. We're going to give you what you want. Who forsakes the companion of her youth and has forgotten the covenant of her Elohim. So this is the person, remember, we're talking about the strange woman here, who was a part of the deal. In other words, should know better. But now they're a little bit off here or a little bit off there. And they want to pull you in a path that leads to death, but you think it leads to life. Because now they're doing it their way. Remember, this is to deliver you from the strange woman, from the foreigner who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and has forgotten the covenant of her Elohim. So she had a covenant. Hopefully we all see that. For her house is sunk down to death and her paths to the dead. None going in to her does return, nor do they reach the paths of life. Oh. They're still seeking a path to life. But if you go her way, it does not reach that end goal, the end result. The paths there do not end up reaching the paths of life. So walk in the way of goodness and guard the paths of righteousness, for the straight shall dwell in the earth and the perfect be left in it, but the wrong shall be cut off from the earth and the treacherous ones plucked out of it, which somebody needs to help Tim LaHaye know that this verse is in the Bible, because in his book Left Behind, apparently he has it backwards. Because here it says, the straight shall dwell in the earth, and the wrong shall be cut off and plucked out. Because it all takes place, ultimately, here. Okay? Whatever is there that you want is coming here. Read Revelation 21. That stuff is coming here. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem is coming down here to the new earth. Hopefully we're paying attention. He says, walk in the ways of goodness and guard the paths of righteousness, for the straight shall dwell in the earth and be left, and the perfect be left in it. By perfect, again, we're talking about tamim. We're talking about integrity. Those who are filled with integrity. You're going to be tempted by those who want you to walk in darkness, who are also walking in darkness. And in that darkness, this is talking about what type of darkness? Are we talking about the greater darkness that leads to light? No. Are we talking about the natural state of beginning? No. We're talking about a place devoid of actively useful light. All this, what looks like light in there, but it's not actively useful. Because what little you have is being perverted and messed up and darkened by the stuff that you've gone off to the left or the right with. And this comes from the arrogance and the haughtiness and the self-sovereignty that has us not willing to listen directly to him, but we want to have it our way. But I don't like that. I don't want to do that. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do it this way? Well, he knows my heart. I haven't had anybody say that to me in a while, but boy, it used to be a frequent thing when I first started many years ago. And usually it was their way of saying, I'm going to do something I know is wrong, but he knows my heart is to do something right, but I'm only doing it wrong because I really don't have any choice of blah, 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 whatever spin was. And so somehow the he knows my heart means he knows I love him, but I'm not going to obey. And usually it was a justification to not keep Sabbath or feast or something. Well, he knows my heart. Yeah, he does. He knows your heart is lying to you. See, when you use the phrase, he knows my heart, you ought to be real afraid of that, because he does. He knows your heart. And your heart at that point is spinning this thing into dizziness because you want to do what you want to do. And so you're trying to justify it. You're rational lying to yourself. And then you want to rational lie to the people around you so that, because you will always feel better if the people around you agree with your rational lie. Because you want to have support in what you're doing wrong. Well, I mean, after all, I spoke to so-and-so and they thought it was okay for me to do it, so it must be okay. Listen, unless you did Deuteronomy 17 and the Deuteronomy 17 person told you it was okay, it isn't okay. Hopefully that's clear. If you didn't go to the person with authority to say something's okay, it's not okay. You can't just decide something's okay because you want to decide it is okay. It's like the person who used to come here, stop on the way, the person that would wake up in the morning on Shabbat, realized they didn't have any milk, and then said, well, I had to go to the store and get milk because I guess that was like my ox in a ditch. Why? Nobody was going to die if you didn't buy the milk. If you don't get that ox out of the ditch, it was likely to die. You don't get to bend scripture to your convenience. So waking up and realizing you forgot to buy milk simply means that you don't get to have milk. Then you pay that price, and then you know what you get out of that? You remember better next time because you learn a lesson. So we get to Friday next week, you're going to be thinking, what do I need to make sure we have tomorrow so I don't wake up and miss something? You learn to be more Chag-centric, more Shabbat-centric. In other words, you center your lives around these things so they don't sneak up on you. So you don't get to like Passover and realize you didn't buy any matzah. Now what am I going to do? Or you didn't get all the leaven out of your house or whatever it was. You got to organize yourself around these things. They shouldn't surprise you. Well, let's not be spinning things. Let's try not to bend the word. Otherwise, then what we're doing is perverting, and talks about that quite a bit here. Those who delight in the perversities of evil, they're perverted in their ways. The paths are crooked. Instead of going straight, they want to take a little side tour over here off the path, a little side tour over there off the path. The road into the kingdom is a straight road. There are no detours. Don't be detouring. Go to chapter 4. Stay in Proverbs here. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words. Oh, man, he's doing it again. And let the years of your life be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in straight paths. When you walk in your steps, when you walk, your steps shall not be hindered. And if you run, you shall not stumble. Now, he's predicating this on the son accepting his words. He says, son, I want you to live a long and happy life. Let your years be many. I've taught you the ways of wisdom. I've led you. See, this is for all your parents. You need to show your children what it looks like. You need to lead them in the straight paths. You need to lead in the straight paths. He says, so when you walk, if you would do it the way I showed you, if you would accept my words, your steps shall not be hindered, and if you run, you'll not stumble. Hold fast to discipline. Oh, do we hate that word. We don't want to be disciplined. We want to be free to do whatever we want to do whenever we want. We don't want any discipline. It's like the person say, I love when the people say to me, well, you know, in the New Testament now, you know, we don't have to keep Saturday. You know, I can worship any day. And I always encourage all of you to do the same thing I always do. I say, great, what day do you do it then? Because the person telling me this is never doing any day. Well, I can worship any day. Okay, if that's true, when do you do it? I'm not saying I agree with them, but I want to prove to them that they're just blowing smoke at me. They're lying. Well, what day do you do it? None. These aren't even Sunday keeping. They're just nothing. Well, I'm free. I can worship them any day. But you don't. And that's why he gives us a day to do it. Because we won't if he didn't make us do it. You know that's true. If he didn't make you do it, you wouldn't do it. If you were free to pick a day and use that day as the day to worship him for that whole day and discipline yourself to do it, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. You'd do it a little here or there, but would you consistently pick a day and keep that day and make it? You wouldn't do it. The only reason you do Shabbat is because he makes you do it. And then you came to realize that it's a blessing and that you love it. But he chose it. He ordered it. He commanded it. Because he knew that even though you need it and it blesses you and all that other stuff, he knew that you wouldn't do it if it was up to you. You just wouldn't choose. People lie. Okay, still here in Proverbs 4. So he says, hold fast to discipline. Do not let go. Watch over her, for she is your life. It takes discipline to show up on Shabbat, to plan for feasts, to do your tithing, to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, to not steal, to not commit adultery, to watch and guard off after your eyes and your heart and your thoughts. This takes discipline. All these things that you do, tithing, etc., discipline in your finances, discipline in your relationships, discipline in whether it's husband and wife or parenting with your children. Discipline is a big, big deal. He says, look, she is your life. Watch over her. You know what a mess it was when you were a kid. You watch children today, what a mess they are. Without discipline, they basically run into the walls. I mean, they're just all over the map, and next thing you know, bad things generally happen. Yes or no? Somebody's going to get hurt the more undisciplined the situation is. You as a parent have 3 or 4 children running around, and the more the discipline starts to break down, the more you know somebody's going to be crying soon. Absolutely every time. You put it late at night, give them some sugar, guaranteed formula. Because they're tired and they're sugared. There's no discipline. This thing is going to end up with crying. But that's the way we are as adults too. If we have no discipline, it's going to end up with sadness, and you're going to be lamenting, whether you're crying or not, but you'll be lamenting the situation. You're going to suffer. He says, watch over her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wrong. Do not walk in the way of the evildoers. Avoid it. He says, do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. See, this is, by the way, discernment, not judging. It's judgment. You see a situation, you believe it to be a situation where some wrong things are happening. You don't judge the people, you don't judge the people doing. You just use judgment to say, I shouldn't be doing. And you then walk on. You avoid that space. Don't think negatively of the people doing. You don't know why they're doing or where they are in their walk or what Father's doing with them. Or maybe they're headed to the bottom so they can have a very wonderful looking rise back up when they finally hit the bottom and are ready to receive. You don't know that this is part of that journey or not. All you should know is that you don't need to be a part of it at that moment. So their journey doesn't need to be a part of your journey. Discernment and judgment, not judging. You don't look at them and go, oh, look at them, those awful sinners. No, you look at them and say, oh, look at that stuff they're doing. I probably shouldn't be doing that. I don't know why they're doing it. I don't know what part of their path or journey it is. I shouldn't be doing that. I'm going to walk this other way. Let's be careful with that. This is the time of year where a lot of you think it's funny to mock the Christmas keepers. Stop doing that. They were you. But pass by it. Don't participate in it. Don't participate in Christmas. Don't participate in all the elements of it. But you don't have to participate in the mocking of it either. How many of you have ever seen somebody mocked for Christmas keeping and then the person miraculously decided, oh, wow, I shouldn't be doing this. I'm going to start keeping the holy days now. Does that ever happen? Never. Okay? All you did was lose friends out of it. Create enemies. If they're doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing, then just don't involve yourself in what they're doing. Allow that they have their path and their journey, and it's their path and their journey. You just don't do it yourself. He says, don't you know, and by the way, when he says avoid it, do not pass by it. In other words, if you see it over there and you can go this way to avoid it, don't kind of walk close enough by it so you could really kind of get in there and look at it and whatever. He says, just you already saw enough of it to know you don't want to be involved. Go in a different direction. You don't need to get all the way up in, you know, in the face of it. Well, you might be tempted to be part of it or tempted to say something you shouldn't say. Either way, you'll either attack it or you'll be a part of it. Better, you should just avoid it. He says, turn away from it, pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. Now, by the way, this is not necessarily just saying that there's an evil inclination intent here. They would like you to be participating in what they're doing. Everybody's happiest and most comfortable when everybody else is participating with them. So if you go near enough to it, they will not be happy unless they try to get you dragged into it. Not because they're trying to do evil to you or hurt you. They're just going to have more fun with more the merrier. Hey, come and join us over here. So don't judge them for that either. They want you to do what they're doing, just like you want them to do what you're doing. We're always going to be happiest when we're not doing it by ourselves. We want people to be doing it with us, whether it's Torah observance or the other stuff. Because when you were doing the other stuff, you wanted everybody to be joining in with you with that. So resist the urge to put the very clever little memes all over Facebook that you think are so funny, but you're mocking other people's belief systems. This is not appropriate behavior. I mean, we need to knock it off. You were them. I know there's probably one or two exceptions of people that never did that stuff in the room, maybe were watching, but for the majority of you, you were them. And you would not have appreciated people mocking you either. You took it seriously. It was part of what you did. It was part of your belief system. And so we should not mock others in their walk. That's Abba's problem, not yours. He'll poke their bubble when he's ready or and at his timing. He'll wake them up. They're not subject to your choosing. It's up to his choosing. Verse 17, for they have eaten the bread of the wrongdoing and they drink of the wine of violence, but the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn. In other words, if you go down that path and you get lured into whatever's going on there, that's darkness. There's no actively useful light over there. But he's contrasting the path of the righteous as like the light of the dawn that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. And I like that he's giving you the analogy of the dawn. In other words, the light just first starts to shine. And it's not quite bright yet out, you know, but you can start to see. And as you seek more righteousness, it gets brighter until it fills up and gives you an understanding of the perfect day. The way of the wrong is like darkness. So he's giving you the contrast, light and dark. They do not know at what they stumble. Again, they don't know what they don't know. They're stumbling and they don't know they're stumbling. And if that's true, if you can accept that, and he started off with, my son, accept my words, then why can't you be more patient and tolerant of them doing whatever they're doing? They don't know what they don't know. Okay, let's be totally fair here. When you were doing Christmas, Easter, and all that stuff, were you a complete moron, or did you just not know what you didn't know? Pick one. Whichever one you pick for you, pick for everybody else. Okay? Now, looking back, you might say, well, I was a complete moron. That's fine. Wait, hold on. But shouldn't we then have compassion on complete morons as handicapped? I'm serious. Those who are less functional, should we not have compassion if that really is the case? But no, you weren't complete morons. You just didn't know what you didn't know. You were doing what everybody else was doing around you, what you always knew. You didn't know what you didn't know because most of you were very quick that when you found out, you made the change. Yes or no? As soon as you knew, you changed. But that knowing came from above and a poking of your bubble. It didn't come from somebody mocking what you were doing. Okay? He says they don't know what they don't know. And so remember that with everybody you're dealing with, that either they are legitimately handicapped, which is likely zero, okay, they're probably just as smart as you were back then and everything else, they're just ignorant to the realities. They're living with they don't know what they don't know. Okay, ignorance of something or not knowing something doesn't make them morons and stupid. They just don't know something. And guess what? All of you are still walking in the you still don't know everything. You're learning every day. So let's not get all haughty and cocky and arrogant thinking now we've arrived. That's the most dangerous place to end up. Okay, the way of the wrong, though, is like darkness. They do not know at what they stumble. My son, listen to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Guard them in the midst of your heart. How far did I want to go with this? Okay, to the end of the chapter. He says, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the sources of life. Are you going to source your life out of Torah, Yahweh, Yeshua, etc.? You're going to source your life out of the world. Turn away from you a crooked mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look forward and your eyelids look straight before you. Consider the path of your feet and all your ways are established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. He's saying, look, I've shared with you what you need to know. Problem is, you have to accept my words, he says. You have to accept them. If you can accept them, and then you can walk in them. But you got to trust. See, we don't trust anybody. Not really. Only up to a point. And I would say, I was going to say with good reason, I would say that we have what looks like good reasons. In other words, we've had bad experiences where people breach trust. That doesn't mean you should never trust. It doesn't mean that there will be never anybody worthy of trust. But there's good reasons why you have lost the ability to trust. At least to you, they're good reasons. But if you can't get to the place of trust, you'll never be able to progress. Progression forward comes out of a relationship of trust. You must trust your Creator. You must trust your Messiah. You're going to have to trust an anointed appointed at some point. If you get married, you got to trust your spouse. Children got to trust parents. Parents have to be trustworthy. See, part of the problem is being trustworthy. You're all mad that nobody's trustworthy, but are you trustworthy? Worry about that old plank twig thing again? Ah, what a great thing that was said in the Brit Hadashah. By the way, those are the kinds of things that when you read them, and they're only in the New Testament, not the Old, it tells you and proves to you that for all those that are journeying into the Old Testament only and getting rid of the New Testament and the Messiah, turning into Judaism, there are so many things that you can look at in the New Testament that are not said anywhere else that are so true and so impactful and so powerful that help establish its relevance and importance and veracity. And the twig and the plank, there's one of them right there. We run into that all day long. All the time we're running into that problem. And so he says, look, if you can get that whole deal worked out where you could trust me and accept my words, long life you will have. Your years shall be many. He said, I've taught you what to do. I've led you. I've shown you what to do. I've also shown you when you mess up what to do, because that's part of it, because everybody messes up, but you got to show them what it looks like. What do you do? How do you handle it? He says, part of it is learning to avoid the temptations of the wrong ways. Don't turn left. Don't turn right. Consider the path of your feet. Really have a cognizance, have an awareness of where you're going. A lot of you are just walking and then you act surprised and shocked when you end up where you end up. Well, but that's where you were walking towards. You know, if you're walking towards something and then you finally end up where you're walking towards, you shouldn't be surprised you ended up there. Well, how'd I get here? Well, I don't know. You've been walking in this direction for a while. That's how you got here. Look, we have a teaching called Making Decisions, the Reason You Exist. You need to understand that where you are right this moment is the result of all the decisions you made before this moment. Maybe not so much the more recent ones, because there's thankfully a lag time. between a decision and a result so that you can make adjustments quickly when you realize you've done something foolish. But generally speaking, you are exactly where you intended to be, or you would have made different decisions. You just never thought through that that's where the decisions would take you. So when you look at your bank account and realize it's got more month at the end of the money going on and you've got problems, well, but that's because of the decisions you made to be in the career that you made to be spending the money the way you do until up to this moment. It didn't just sneak up on you. All your relationships, all your decisions, all of the situations you find yourself in pretty much are a result of a path of decisions that have led you. Remember, we talk about the thought. And if that thought gets emotion attached to it over time, it then manifests as an action. And then the actions, if they're repeated over and over again, they become habits that lead to a destination, a destiny. You are exactly where your choices have put you. Oh no, my parents. Oh no, my... Stop blaming everybody else. If you're a kid, okay, maybe you can blame your parents. But if you've been an adult living on your own for a few years, you are responsible. Like I've been trying to say for a couple of months now, you are primarily responsible for all aspects of your life. Own it. And then if you can own it, you can fix it, and then you can move on, as we've said. Recognize how much of your life is still in darkness and how much of it is still just the dawning of the light and that you haven't arrived into the full brightness of the day. Sometimes it's hard to understand where you are in the mix of all this. Find somebody to ask. Get some counsel. See, our problem is that we don't want to talk to counsel because we don't want to have to do something if they tell us we got to do it, or we don't want to stop doing if they tell us to stop doing. It's like the foolish, look, you want to talk about moronic? Like the person who has, you know, a cavity but doesn't want to go to the dentist only to find out they have a cavity. Or they've got something wrong in their health and they don't want to go to the doctor because they're going to find out, but it's still there. Why don't you want to find out what it is? Well, because then they're going to make me do this or this. Well, maybe they will or maybe they won't. That's your choice. They'll make recommendations, but you have what you have. Going doesn't change that. And not going doesn't change that. If you got a tooth that's dying and are going to need a root canal, guess what? You got a tooth that's dying and it's going to need a root canal, whether you go or not. Now, if you don't go, it's going to just die, rot, and cause a different problem. Same thing with whatever other health thing that you have. Well, spiritually, it's the same problem. If you got a problem in your walk, a problem in your character, a problem in your, your changing. Well, let me stop that again. If you have a problem in matching you up with him, where you're not matching up well enough, you ought to go get help with that from someone who deals with that stuff. You don't go to the dentist to deal with that or the doctor. You go to the anointed appointed to say, I'm having some struggles here and I need someone who knows how to handle that. But you have to go willing and ready to listen. My son, accept my words. Are you ready to listen? Are you ready to go seek out counsel? Because if you don't, it's not going to change the fact that you have the problem. You'll still have the problem. I mean, not dealing with it doesn't change the fact that there's a problem. Okay, not dealing with it doesn't change the fact that you need to deal with that problem because it's going to cause you to end up someplace you really didn't want to end up. But I don't want to go talk because, you know, I don't like the way he's going to talk to me. What does that have to do with anything? I've talked to a few doctors, didn't have a whole lot of warm fuzzies. Still got what I needed to know. What was wrong with me or what wasn't wrong with me? What the results of a test were, whatever. The same thing with the dentist. Some of them were more, you know, harsh and to the point. Some of them were very warm and fuzzy. Didn't matter. Just tell me, is my tooth okay or not? And what do I need to do with it? I don't care if your bedside manner sucks, to be blunt. Okay? We're looking for the result here. If you got something in your life that's preventing you, hindering you from growing and changing and growing into the image of Yeshua, then you ought to go to somebody who can help you fix that. All right, let's go to the Father, because he's the one who really can help us fix everything. Father, we come before you, and we're just really trying to understand in our own lives where there's still darkness and where there is light so that we can embrace and seek and go in the direction of the light so the light can shine ever brighter onto the perfect day. And that, Father, that if where there's darkness, we can rid ourselves of it. If there's darkness in our path, we can avoid it and pass by it and not turn away towards it, but we'll turn away from it. And that, Father, that we would be looking to be straight in our vertical alignment, straight in our understanding of structure. And that, Father, that you would guide us to those that you have placed in the position to be that service. As Paul describes it, the fivefold are there for the serving, for the edification, for the lifting up and the guidance of those that are coming into the completeness and fullness of Yeshua. So, Father, we just want to thank you and ask that you would help us to accept your words and seek out those that speak your words so that, Father, that we can embrace discipline and we can bring discipline into our lives so that we can have a straightness to our path that leads directly to you and the kingdom. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we give you all glory and honor in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.